The next section I want to look at today, and we're going to go to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to look at several points of false doctrine in the modern tongues movement. And there's a lot of things I could talk about, but I'm going to keep it to a simple list here, just to introduce this particular concept here. But the first thing I want to look at is that they look at tongues as a prayer language. As a prayer language. And in Romans 8, verse number 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And so, very interesting. And then verse 27, it says, "And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And so some have taken this passage to mean that tongues is somewhat of a prayer language that the Spirit is doing while I'm communicating with God. And well, that's just absolutely false. This verse says nothing about tongues. There's nothing about the gift of tongues in this verse. It's actually very easy to explain. One thing I just want to point out to you in this, it says how the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that particular phrase, cannot be uttered, means not able to be spoken. Amen. And so if they're saying they're speaking in tongues in a prayer language, well, the Bible says right there, what the Spirit is saying is not something you're going to speak. Amen. It cannot be uttered. And so what it's really talking about is when you're in prayer and you're in heaviness of spirit or soul and you're going through something hard and you go to God in prayer and you don't even know what to pray for. You don't even understand what the need in your situation is. And I know you're all have been there. I am there all the time. I'm constantly there. Many times saying, "Lord, I don't know exactly what you need to do here, but you know where I'm at. You know what I'm going through. And I just need you to do something here." And so the Spirit of God, who makes intercession for us according to the will of God, translates that because he knows the situation. He knows what exactly I need. And that's what comes before the throne of God. Amen. And even though I didn't say it, because I don't know it. Amen. Many times in the scripture, you'll have a man praying a very quick prayer, and it didn't entail nearly everything that he needed, yet the Lord gave him everything that he needed. Amen. Look at Nehemiah when he was before the king. You're not supposed to be sad in the presence of the king. And the king noticed that he was sad and says, "Nehemiah, what's wrong?" Immediately, the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed. I mean, just while this is going on, while the king is asking him, he threw up a quick help, and then began to relay to the king what it was on his heart. And that's where the Lord answered according to his will, because he didn't know what the king could do. He didn't know what the Lord wanted to do through him, but the Lord took that prayer and used it. And so that's what that passage is talking about. Amen. Because he searcheth the heart, he knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. gifts, especially when you're talking about tongues, whatever it is, gifts to the church have one primary purpose, and that is to edify the body of Christ. The gifts to the church are not for God. The gifts given to us are for us to use for others. Amen? It's ludicrous to think that there's a prayer language, that God would give you the gift of tongues so you could talk to God. It's unnecessary. It doesn't edify anybody else. If there was such a thing, it would be just about you. And if it's just about you, then it's nothing at all. Amen? Because every gift that God has given us is about others. It's about helping other people. It's about edifying the church. It's not just about us feeling spiritual. Amen? And so that in itself is an argument here. What else did I have here? I just jotted down some notes in between here. There's another letter B. I'll move on. Letter B. Excuse me. Another false doctrine in the modern tongue movement is that tongues is a language of angels. And you see that in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 1, it says, the Apostle Paul is speaking here. Of course, he just came off from talking about the gift of tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's telling the people, hey, this is about edification. It's about building the church. He says the tongues is the smallest part of what we're doing here. It's not a very big deal at all. And yet the Corinthian church made tongues the big deal. That's what it's all about. Just like the churches today, they're making it a big deal. When it really wasn't that big of a deal. Amen. It had its purpose in a particular spot. And after that, it was about building the church and edifying the people of God. And so the Apostle Paul starts into chapter 13, and he's talking about charity, talking about love. And so it says here, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And so this particular verse, people have misinterpreted it to mean that tongues is a form of angelic language. Though I speak with the tongues of angels, you know. Well, first thing I take about this is why I make a big deal when I also talk about studying the Bible. It's also about rightly dividing the scripture, and it's also about learning our language and grammar and understanding the different forms of speech and so forth. Because if you know that, you would know that this would be a hyperbole. That's what this is. Amen. And so Paul's appeal to angels is a form of hyperbole. That means an exaggeration for emphasis' sake. And he did that quite a lot, actually, in Scripture. That it's designed to accentuate his argument. So he's saying, if you could speak in all the tongues in the world, I mean, just throwing it out there, and even in the tongues of angels, I mean, the language you can never know, and if you didn't have love, it means nothing. It's a tinkling cymbal and sounding brass is what he said. And so you get that also in Galatians 1 verse 8. It says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So he says, if I was to come to you and preach a different gospel than that I've already relayed to you, that you already know, and he says, even though an angel would come down and preach another gospel unto you, let that one be accursed. So that's also an exaggeration. Now, maybe not so much an exaggeration, because I believe there have been satanic angels coming down and twisting the minds of people with a false gospel. I think Mormonism is based on a vision from Satan. You have the Islam, Muslims, that came from a cave where Muhammad got visions in a cave, and those were demons that were giving him this insight into different things. And so they should have just gone to the scripture and realized that Paul already said, hey, though anybody else preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That would have kept them safe. That would have destroyed all these major cults in our world right at the root if they would have just believed the Bible at that time. And by the way, Muhammad did have people that believed the Bible around him. He communicated with them. They were the Baptists of that day. And Muhammad actually had conversations with them, sharing with them what he was going through. And they were trying to tell him to test those spirits. He did test the spirit. They failed, but instead of rejecting it, he accepted it. And in fact, it said that his wife is the one that convinced him not to relinquish or not to give up those visions that he's been receiving. Though many of them scared him half to death. You know, he hated it. It wasn't a great thing, but it was a satanic attack on his life. And that's what began that whole religion. And so anyways, language of angels. Angels always spoke to men intelligibly. That means there's never a time they came down to earth and spoke some kind of language that nobody understood. Amen. They always spoke the language of that day. Even Jesus Christ, the Bible said, when he came down and spoke to Paul on the road to Damascus, he said he even spoke in the Hebrew tongue. And he spoke to him. So he spoke the language of the person that they were trying to minister to. So my question is, why do you need a language of angel? You know, why do you need to communicate with an angel's language if all the angels know your language? Amen? And the emphasis of this passage is the fruitlessness of any gift, no matter how great we think it is, if we do not have love for others. That's what 1 Corinthians 13:1 is talking about. You can be gifted till the cows come home. You can have all the talent in the world. You can be gifted by God Almighty and have all the abilities to teach, preach, and whatever. If you don't have love, you are useless. Your words mean nothing. Amen? And so part of love is actually communicating so people can understand and be helped. And you see that throughout these passages dealing with tongues, Paul many times is like, how do they even understand what you're saying? He said, I'd rather have five words with understanding than to have you talking all night in your tongues. Give me five words that I understand. And so it's very clear that he was rebuking the church at Corinth here for their abuse of that gift. And they thought they were using it, but in all reality, I don't believe it was the gift of tongues at all. I believe it was exactly what we have today in the churches that are doing this throughout this world. It's not intelligible languages. It does not fulfill the need that the scriptures talk about. It is not a sign gift today because there's nothing that you need a sign for today. Amen? All right, letter C. It is false that Christians need to be baptized in the Spirit, which is evidenced by the gift of tongues. The United Pentecostals, this is a group that started early in the 1900s, but I think it's 1910, 1914, somewhere in there. And they were a break off of the early Pentecostal movement, which was very much built around the signs and wonders and the tongues and so forth. Charles Parham, in fact, that's how it all began, because of those tongues. And so... what they began to teach is that a person cannot be saved if it's not evidenced by you speaking in tongues. That means if you have not spoken in tongues, you haven't been saved yet. So now everybody has to speak in tongues. Though the scriptures say that he gives gifts severally according as he will. That means God chooses what he wants to do and when he does it. And I'll look at some of that as we go through past this. But the Spirit baptism was a one-time event on Pentecost to empower the church. And you're going to have good men differ on this. Many times, you'll have evangelists. Evangelists preach a lot on baptism of the Spirit of God. I mean, they'll come in and they'll try to get everybody stirred up for God, right? And I think I know what they mean, but I reject the fact that the Holy Spirit baptism, or that Jesus baptizes you in the Spirit at some point after your salvation. I believe that was a one-time event John the Baptist was pointing to. He says, not many days hence, you'll be baptized. Jesus will baptize you. Later on in the book of Acts, they pointed back to the time where Jesus baptized them. He didn't re-baptize them. Amen. In the book of Acts, when Cornelius spoke with tongues, Peter didn't say, oh, they got baptized again. He pointed back to the day that the baptism occurred. And so because of that baptism, now every believer can now be empowered to do the work of God. He doesn't have to keep re-baptizing. It's a one-time event. Amen. It was a specific prophesied event. And so Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Mark 1:8, it says, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:5, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. It's coming up. He's pointing towards the day of Pentecost. Number two underneath that, the result of Christians empowered by God is ability to witness to the lost. Okay? Why is it that we are empowered? What happens when we do get empowered? Are we supposed to speak in tongues? Is that why we're empowered? No, that's not it at all. One time I had a guy, and he was Pentecostal, and he was a nice fella. I wasn't trying to, you know, get on his case or anything. But I asked him, I said, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Well, they spoke with tongues. I says, no, tell me, what happened on the day of Pentecost? And he couldn't tell me. He couldn't get past the fact that what happened that day was the gift of tongues. I said, 3,000 people got saved on the day of Pentecost. I says, that's what happened. That is the big deal about that chapter. He said 3,000 people got saved. Speaking with tongues is nothing if these people are going to go to hell. Amen. But God used that gift of tongues so they could hear the language in their the gospel in their own language, and they got saved. So what was the purpose of it all? People being saved. Amen. 3,000 of them. You know? And so the Bible says in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what he's saying is, after the power of the Spirit of God has come, what will happen after that is this, that you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and throughout the whole world. So what's going to happen after the power comes down? Well, all this witnessing is going to take place. Amen. Throughout the whole world. It's not saying that every time you're going to go to one of these places, it's got to come down again. But it's saying after the power has come down, then you'll be witnesses to all these places. That's what he's saying there. So the ability to witness is really the purpose why the Holy Ghost came in the first place. Amen. So that people could be saved. Number three underneath that, tongues was a gift given for a specific purpose and was never sought for or expected. That means never was there a time where someone said, oh, let's try to get the gift of tongues now. You know, it did not happen. Never was there a time where they even expected that they would have the gift of tongues. It was incidental to what? To what God was trying to do in what? Winning people. So that's what God did. God chose a specific way that he was going to reach these people, and the apostles were simply instruments, and God chose to give them that gift for that particular moment to do what? To win them, these people to Christ. Amen? So anybody that says, oh, have you spoken with tongues? Well, you need to. You can say, well, you show me the Bible where I'm supposed to have that attitude. And they'll probably go to 1 Corinthians, seek gifts and so forth and things like that. But that's not what it's saying, that you're supposed to seek to speak in tongues. Amen. Because it's God that giveth us the gifting. The Bible says, severally as he will. That means he'll give you a gift or more, several. But it's not according to what you want. It's according to what he wants for you. Why? Because remember what I was talking about, this church is a body. Which body? Whose body are we talking about? Buddha's body? No. We're talking about Christ's body. Christ had all the gifts. Amen? It was given to him without measure. So he was just the perfect Christian because he could do everything that the Spirit could do, Jesus could do. Amen? But we're not like that. We're not God. And so what he does is he uses us in place of his body on this earth, and he divides up his gifts and gives them to us in the body so that we can exercise them out as the body in Airdrie. And that body, we're not talking about all the churches. We're talking about this church. Do you understand that? Because there's no way we can function if we look at all the churches in this area as one body. No way. Because how in the world can we control how other churches do things? And how do we know whether they're going to fulfill the needs in this area when they're not doing it right? What part do we have in that? Can I walk into the church and say, hey guys, you're not supposed to do this. We're trying to get along here in one body, one mind, speaking the same thing now. You got to stop teaching this. No, they'll say, get out of here. You've got no business telling us what to do in our church. And that's true. I mean, if that's the way we were operating, we'd have to do that all day long for the rest of our life. That's all we'd have to do is go from church to church trying to correct everybody just so we could be unified so we could actually win people to Christ. Impossible. That's why the church is not universal. The church is local. Amen. We have to look at this little body. Say, well, we're not very many. It doesn't really matter how many. We're as many as God brings here to build his church with. Amen. All I know is that each one of us, God is gifting as he sees fit. And is there other areas that need to be built up in this church? Sure. And he's going to bring in other people to fill those areas. Amen. But until then, he's going to use those of us that are here. And then he'll maybe take some of the pressure off of some of us and help somebody else come in and do some of that work. Amen? But that's body life. That's unification. That's harmony in the body. You cannot do that as a universal system. Impossible. How can y'all speak the same thing? How can y'all be of one mind? And then if they're not, how can I go there and straighten this guy out? Impossible. They won't let me. Amen. And that's why our business is with this local church, not to jump around in every church in town. Amen. Our business is to take this church and to build it, purify it, let it be used for God's glory and give our attention and energy to what the Lord wants here in this church. Amen. That's what it's about. And so it was never sought for or expected because we don't choose our gifts. We don't choose our gifts because the Lord knows what gifts we need in this church for what time. I don't know that. Even the pastor doesn't know that. Lord, what do I need? What do our people, if I had to hand out the gifts, I'd mess you all up. Amen. The Lord has to do that. He will deal with you that way. As long as you're humble, putting yourself in your place. That's what humility is. Lowliness of mind, putting yourself in your place. Then the grace that empowers these gifts will be there. Amen? But if I'm not listening and I'm doing my own thing, Lord says, I may have gifted you, but you can't use it because you got no grace to power it. Amen? They're grace gifts. By the way, that's where the word charismatic comes from. Charismatic, charisma, is the Greek word for grace. And so they use that, they play on that words, and they call it the charismatic movement because they think this is all grace gifts that's going on, but it's not. All right. Letter D, it is false that tongues should be used in church since the church is about edifying one another. Amen. Never was the tongues used in church. Only in the carnal church of Corinth. That's the only time they did it in the church. And then Paul was saying, what are you doing? Nobody can understand what you're saying. If you can't understand what you're saying, you're wasting your time. And if you're speaking in another language, then get an interpreter and help them interpret, because otherwise people can't get anything of what you're saying. And that's the way he rebuked them. Amen? And so 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. That means the gifting that I have is supposed to profit people. Amen? Then it also says in 1 Corinthians 14:1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Why? Because prophesying edifies the body of Christ. Teaching the truth builds a church. Amen? And that was the emphasis that Paul was placing on the truth here. And verse number 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. And here now they're saying, oh, there's that prayer language again. That's not what it's saying. He's just giving you an example that That he's saying you're not helping anybody. And if you're talking in a specific language and you're up there and nobody understands what you're saying, the only one that can understand you is God. And he doesn't need your edification. He's perfect and holy. He doesn't need you. Amen. The people out there, they need you. Amen. So stop talking a language they don't understand. And if you speak in a different language, and get an interpreter so they can understand what you're saying. Amen. It goes on to say in verse 3, now going on, it says, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. I mean, that's great, but I can't understand your spirit, amen. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. There's people that have lost loved ones. They just passed away this last week. How's your gibberish going to help them? Amen. Say some words, man. Give some words of comfort to these people. That's what they need. There's some people here. They're not doing right. They're being lazy. They're not doing the work of God. Exhort them. They need words. They need people to tell them, hey, you need to go do right. You need to stop doing these things. Oh, I understand what he's saying. I got to stop doing these things. You know? He says that's edification. That's building up the church. Right? Exhortation. Comfort, it says. Edification. In verse 4, it says, but he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. And then, I mean, Ed could stand up here and speak in low German. So could Jake and Trudy and Karen. And you know what? They would be able to help each other, but the rest of us would not be helped. I mean, I could probably pick out some words. You know? But that's the whole thing about language. The Lord wants us to understand what we're hearing. Amen. So it is false that tongues should be used in the church, since the church is about edifying one another. The Bible says it's for the perfecting of the saints. Letter E, it is false that the gift of tongues has been used in the churches since the early church. See, this is their conundrum here. If tongues is being used today, then why wasn't it being used since the time of the Bible till today? And so what they do is they search around in history to find out if there's anybody that has spoken in tongues, because then they can say, see, it's been here the whole time. And they do that. And if you look that up, they'll come up with the names. Now, the thing is, when they tell you these names, it's very wise for you to actually look into those names and find out who these people actually are, you know? And I was reading one article today, and it was a Pentecostal, and he was trying to defend the fact that tongues has been since the time of Christ, or the time of the early church till now, and he started throwing out names. One of those names was Montanus. And he was actually found out to be a heretic, by the way, and rejected by the church. But it was a criticism of Montanism, was that its followers claimed their revelation received directly from the Holy Spirit could supersede the authority of Jesus or Paul the Apostle or anyone else. In some of the prophecies, Montanus apparently, and somewhat like the oracles of the Greco-Roman world, spoke in the first person as God. I am the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So when he's talking, he's saying, I am God. So this is who they are pointing to. I want you to see this. If you're trying to talk to somebody and they're defending the fact that tongues has been used since the church till now, they're going to throw out this guy's name. And if you're not going to be wise and studious, you can say, oh, well, I guess tongues have been... No, he was a heretic. He was a lost man. The devil had control of his life. And it's interesting that with the tongues and all that, what happened? New revelation. After the Bible was written. He got visions where I'm telling you something that the Bible's not telling you. It's terrible. Another name you'll hear is Hildegard. This was a Roman Catholic mystic. And there was many Roman Catholic mystics. That's why even the movie, the Mel Gibson thing, what was that? The Passion of the Christ. much of that information, that movie, came from Catholic mystics. It wasn't just theatrical license. Some of the things that you saw happening there were taken out of visions from Catholic mystics. Because Mel Gibson is a Catholic, you know? And so this woman, she would fall into trances, and she would see bright lights, and God would give her visions, where she actually wrote a 29-volume theological treatise that she received simply from the visions. And this is who they're pointing to as far as, oh, look, tongues existed since the early church. You know, my question is this: where do you find a legitimate, God-fearing, fundamental church practicing what you're saying they're supposed to be practicing right now? You show me one example, and they can't. They've got to go to heresy, heretics, and mystics that are being influenced by demons. Amen? I can give you many more names. Letter F. It is false that there is a revival of sign gifts today, as it opens the door to extra-biblical revelation. Sign gifts always connect with new revelation. That's why in the 20th century, they began to revive apostles, revive tongues, revive miracles. Not just miracles. I believe in miracles, but I don't believe in the gift of miracles. Amen? Today. That means there's no person that has been gifted by God that he can go anywhere and do miracles. Amen? Or healings. If that's true, my goodness, man, I wish I would have had you, you know, when we were going through with my mother-in-law and her sickness. And many of you have gone through situations where you have family members dying of different diseases. Where are these people? If they have the gift. Oh, I know where they are. Benny Hinn crusades with the big chicken buckets full of money. Not in the poor hospitals where people don't have any money on them. Right? It's heresy, man. It's wicked. It's ungodly. And I've got no problem preaching that. I've got no problem exposing that. These guys are heretics. And if we would give 1 second of thought, not only to these Benny Hinn, these folks, their doctrine, if you ever looked into what they believe, it's absolute ungodly heresy. It's not what you and I believe about the Bible. It's different. I can't even get into that. Man, I probably need to preach a message on some of those doctrines. So Jude says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So why is it that it was once delivered, now hundreds of years later, I also need new revelation again? Another faith. Why is it with Mormonism? We had a King James Bible, but now, oh, look, we have another New Testament, or another Testament of Jesus Christ, as written by Joseph Smith. Right? In the 1800s. We're talking 1800 years after we received the first faith. Once delivered, not twice delivered, not three times delivered. It was delivered once. Amen? No second delivery. Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners," that means in different times of history and in different ways, "spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets." And we know that. We know Daniel got visions. We know that God spoke through to Joseph in dreams. On and on. We can give you example after example. And that's what it's saying here. But it goes on to say this: "hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." That means in the old times, he spoke through different people, different ways, at different times, to the prophets, and he revealed his revelation. But he says, now in the last days, he has spoken by one avenue, and that is by his Son. That's it. It's only what Jesus has said. That's the New Testament. Say, well, he wasn't there for the whole New Testament. Folks, he says, it's expedient for you that I go. For if I go not, he says, I cannot send unto you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And he says, and when he comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to show you, or he's going to testify of mine. In other words, he was revealing to you the procession of truth. He was saying, the Father is telling me things. I'm telling the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is telling the apostles, and the apostles is putting it on the page. That's speaking through the Son alone. The whole New Testament is written that way. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's why you can go to the book of Revelation. Who's talking there? Jesus. He that stands in the midst of the golden candlesticks. Jesus Christ. He is relaying the truth through the Spirit to the apostles who wrote it on the page. And now we have the testament. So anybody that comes out with new doctrine is saying that somehow Jesus is telling us some more things than he left off with in the book of Revelation. The only problem with that is this, in Revelation 22, verse 18. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. Who's speaking here, by the way? Well, we're talking the last two, three verses of the Bible. Who is speaking here? Jesus, from heaven. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. In other words, don't you be adding. Revelation is the revelation. Amen. Period. I've said what I need to say. Now, church, go do the work. Amen. Sign gifts were present when new truth was being introduced that needed to be confirmed by a supernatural sign. But we've got the whole truth all the way to Revelation chapter 22. The last words are Jesus. Amen. In Matthew 12, verse 39, it says, Jesus said, but he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. These men in the Old Testament, they repented when they heard the preaching. He says, those men are going to rise up against this generation when they're looking for a sign. We didn't get no sign. We repented. Amen. Wow. In other words, the Lord's saying it's adulterous. It's adulterous when you're seeking for a sign. He gave signs for a specific time as he revealed new revelation to the Jews, because they were the keepers of the oracles of God. But since that time, there has been no sign gifts given, because we have completed truth. We have the words of Christ. We have the whole New Testament, and it's finished. Amen. Amen. And if you want to continue reading, I'm going to be done now. But in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, Peter talks about this. And let me read this. You're looking at me now. What does it say? For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount, the Mount Transfiguration. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. He says, we were eyewitnesses, but you know what? We have something more sure than that. We've got the Scriptures. Peter was preaching the Scriptures. He's saying, I was with him on the mount. I heard the voice, the Father in heaven. I saw him transform in front of me. But you know what? We have a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. Isn't that something? And yet today, what are they doing? Putting the Word of God aside, let's look for some extra biblical sign from heaven. That's an adulterous generation. They've turned away from the Scriptures, from the Word of God.